Our scripture reading this evening comes from Psalm 32. We'll read the entire chapter of Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Thus far we read from the Word of God this evening. The text is found in the first two verses of Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. We know from Romans 4, verse 6, that David wrote this psalm. So the heading of Psalm 32 is accurate. This is a psalm of David. And this psalm arises out of the experiences that David had. So that this psalm reflects his experiences. Along with Psalm 51, Psalm 32 is written after David was confronted by the prophet Nathan with his sins in connection with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. The history is well known even by the children. David, his life is well known by all of us, and one of the great sins that David committed was the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. He had seen her from the rooftop of his palace, and he sent his servants out to inquire who she was. And he found out that she was the wife of another man. So David took her, who was not his own wife, but even the wife of another man, to be with him for a night, and he committed adultery. And then, finding out that Bathsheba was pregnant, David further sinned by trying to cover up that sin of adultery. He had Uriah come back to Jerusalem, and when Uriah would not cooperate with David, David sent him back to the front lines of the war that Israel was fighting with his enemies. And he had Uriah killed. Psalm 51 is David's confession of these sins. And David at first tried to hide his sins, but God sent the prophet Nathan to expose his sins to him. And David, as a true child of God, immediately confessed that sin. That's what Psalm 51 records. There, you can read of David's heartbreaking sorrow for his transgression against God. But the theme of Psalm 32 is not the confession of sin, but the joy that David has in experiencing the forgiveness for his sins. David confessed, and the Lord, in His graciousness, assured David that he was forgiven. Now, although Psalm 32 arises out of David's own experiences, this psalm is written for the people of God in general. Notice that David does not say, "Blessed am I," but he uses the third person, "Blessed is he." And so he is here giving instruction to the people of Israel, and he's giving instruction to the church today. We learn here what true blessedness, true happiness that is, we learn here what that true blessedness and happiness comes from. It comes from the knowledge of sins and of the forgiveness of sins. To be sure, David at first experienced great sorrow and trouble because of his sin. That's reflected in Psalm 32. In verses 3 and 4, he says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Our sins, too, cause great grief and sorrow. But what we learn here from Psalm 32 is that the child of God can and must have joy in God's gracious forgiveness for sins. So let's consider this text tonight under the theme, the forgiven sinner's blessedness. Let's notice first of all his sin, secondly his forgiveness, and thirdly his blessedness. David in this song is singing of the happiness and the joy that he has in knowing forgiveness. But in order to understand blessedness and the happiness that we have through forgiveness, we have to start with sin and see the reality of our sins. David speaks of sin four times in the text. In the first place, he speaks of transgression. The fundamental of that idea, of that word, rather, transgression, is rebellion. And it's rebellion against authority. This word could be used in the context of a relationship between a parent and a child, or any other relationship where there is one who is an authority and one who is under that authority. And when the child transgresses against the parent, he is guilty of rebelling, of disobeying his father or his mother. And now when this word is used for sin, it refers to a relationship between God and His people, so that transgression is rebellion against the absolute authority of God. That's what David is speaking about here in the text. And the reason that God has authority over all creatures is because He is the Creator. As the Creator, God has the right to rule over all of His creatures, and especially over man. He has the right to demand that man obey His will. And when a man does everything in conformity with the law of God, then he is right before God. Then he is a friend of God. But when a man sins and breaks the law of God, he is guilty of rebellion. He makes himself an enemy of God. Rebellion is a great sin of defiance against God. But now, there are degrees in rebellion. The wicked ungodly who do not know God are guilty of rebellion against Him when they break His commandments. And they're held responsible before God. But even greater is the rebellion of God's people who know God's love and His favor and who forsake Him in their sins. We can see that even from a natural point of view. The rebellion of a close friend is much worse than the rebellion of an enemy. And David's transgression is that of a friend to God. He is guilty of great sin in his sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah. David was conscious of his relationship to God. He was, after all, the king over Israel, the people of God. David didn't take that position to himself. He didn't make himself king, but he was placed there by God. David was shown that he was the king under God through the anointing that he received from Samuel. When the prophet anointed David, David was appointed by God to be king. And so David's authority over the people of Israel was not absolute. He wasn't the authority in and of himself, but he ruled the people under God. But David cast off the authority of God in his sin of adultery and murder. There are two commandments that expressly forbid those two sins. David decided willingly and consciously to break those commandments. And in his actions, show that he denied that God had the authority to forbid those sins. Decided that he had the authority to choose for himself what he would do. So David, from the point of view of his own consciousness and from the point of view of his own activities, made himself an enemy of God. A horrible, horrible place for one to be in, to be an enemy of God. David has forsaken the friendship of God, and he has tried to put himself in the place of God. That, in the end, is what this sin is, this transgression. It's the sin of denying God and of a man trying to put himself in the place of God. This is the sin that Adam and Eve committed in the garden. And that's the sin that we are guilty of whenever we break God's laws. And our sins, like David's sins, are serious. Because we, gathered here tonight, confess to be the people of God, to know God, to know His salvation. So every time we sin, we are guilty of rebelling against the God who has taken us into His covenant and friendship. Great and terrible sin is David confessing here in the text. Now, secondly, David uses the word that the King James simply translates as sin. This way, too, he describes his sinfulness. This word comes from the root that means to miss the mark. And we can understand the meaning of this word if we think of someone who is shooting a bow and an arrow. There is a target that he shoots the arrow at. He's aiming for that target. And when he shoots at that target, he misses because of his poor aim or for some other reason, he misses that mark. And sin is a missing of a mark. The mark is God's glory. And man and all of his actions, but also in all of his thinking and willing, must aim for the mark of God's glory. But the fact is that when man sins, he does not glorify God, but dishonors God. And we must not think of sin as merely a missing of God's glory, that is, a falling short or of a just barely missing why God's glory, but rather sin is such that the sinner deliberately aims away from God's glory and aims at his own glory and honor. So the seriousness of the sin that David is describing here is such in which man seeks to rob God of His glory and give it to himself. And if we look at David's sins, we can see easily that he wasn't aiming for the glory of God, but was aiming for his own honor and his own pleasure. Think of the history. Think of where David is as the king of Israel and where the armies of Israel are. David, who is to be the leader of the armies of the Lord, is not with the armies of Israel, but he stayed home. There enjoyed the pleasures of his palace and of his royal life. And then while he is there, evidently already set on pleasing himself, he sees Bathsheba. And he is determined not to glorify God, but rather to glorify and to pleasure himself by taking Bathsheba to himself. And then when his sin is about to be discovered, David again attempts to hide his sin and attempts to protect his own name by having Uriah killed. David, through that sin of dishonoring God, became guilty not only of personally defaming God, but also giving occasion to others to blaspheme God. That's what the prophet Nathan told David when he confronted him with his sin. The enemies of Israel round about saw the sin of David. They saw his uncleanness, his unholiness. And they blasphemed God by saying that David's God also was unclean and unholy. Now their blasphemy is not excused because it was occasioned by David. They will answer for that blasphemy. But David is responsible for giving them that occasion. So we can see that our own dishonoring of the name of God is a serious matter as well. By our life, we are either honoring or dishonoring God. By our life, we are giving a testimony to others so that they will either see by our lives that we glorify God or they will see us as hypocrites. Not only will that bring dishonor to us, but to the God we claim to serve. Now David, in the third place, speaks of his iniquity. And here, the emphasis isn't on the activity of sin, but rather upon the very nature of the sinner himself. This word means to bend or to twist. And so, it describes the sinner as ugly before God, so that in his very nature, in his heart, in his mind, and in his will, he is not in conformity with the law of God. Man was created upright in the image of God so that he reflected the beauty and the glory of God. But after man fell into sin, he became ugly and reflected the distortion of Satan and is filled in his very being with sin. So we must see that the seriousness of our sin is not only in our breaking of the law of God by our actions, but in our very natures. We are under the power of sin, corrupted and polluted by sin. And it's for that reason that everything that we do by nature is sinful. So David sees not only the sinfulness of his deed, but also the sinfulness of his very nature. But now in the fourth place, David speaks of sin as having guile within one's spirit. Now he puts that in a different way. He puts that positively. Blessed is the man who has no guile. But David is speaking here now in the context of his own refusal to confess his sin before God. And so for a time, David had guile in his spirit. Now, guile is simply deception or fraud. So a person who has guile in his spirit is one who is a liar. And specifically, he lies about his sin. Now that implies then that he knows his sin, but makes a conscious effort to cover it up, and to lie about it and hide it from God. So David, for a time, had guile in his spirit because he refused to confess his sin. Instead, he lied about his sin. He lied in this way, in refusing to admit that he had sinned. He denied that he had sinned before God and justified himself through his own arguments. And we can see how David would have tried to justify himself. Bathsheba was married to a Hittite. The law of God in Exodus 34 forbid the Israelites to marry the heathen and the nations round about them, and specifically mentions the Hittites. The Israelites were not to marry the Hittites. So David could argue that Bathsheba's marriage to Uriah was not lawful. Therefore, he could take her to be his own wife. David could try also to justify his murder of Uriah by saying that it wasn't he himself, after all, who had killed him. He hadn't taken hold of Uriah with his own hands and murdered him. No, it was the Ammonites, the enemies of Israel in battle, who had killed him. In this way, David tried to cover his sin, but did not confess his sin, did not seek forgiveness for his sin from God. He didn't think he needed forgiveness. He didn't think really that he needed God at all. He could take care of himself. Too often, that can be our attitude toward sin. We can try to justify our sins. They aren't so bad after all. They're not as bad as someone else's sins. And too often, it can be our attitude that we do not need to confess them before God. But lying about sin and trying to hide sin from God does not work. God knows our sins. And our sins, God demands, must be punished by His wrath. Our sins, David's sin, must be forgiven. And only God can forgive sins. David speaks of sin, but now he also speaks of the forgiveness of sin. And he describes God's gracious forgiveness. He does so in three ways. In the first place, David speaks of transgression that is forgiven. And in this way, he describes forgiveness of sins as a lifting off of a burden. That's what that word forgiven means. It means to bear or to lift up and carry away. The forgiveness of sins is a lifting off of the burden of sin's guilt and the punishment that sin's guilt deserves from the sinner. You see, David's rebellion against God has weighed him down with a great burden. He has become guilty before God, and now he is also liable to the punishment of God for his sin. And that punishment is death and hell and the everlasting wrath of God. That's the burden that is now upon David. That's what he deserves. But David here in the text says that burden is lifted off of him. It's lifted away. Now how can that be? For David and the people of God, that burden is lifted off by Jesus Christ. God placed that rebellion of David upon Christ, and He does that for all of His people. Christ became responsible for His guilt, and He bore the punishment that David deserved. Isaiah 53, which was written after the life of David, but which nevertheless applies here, Isaiah prophesies of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And there he uses the same word that is translated here as forgiven. And there that word he uses is translated in the King James as bear. Isaiah says that he bare the sins of many. The people of Jesus Christ have the burden of their sins lifted off of them by Christ, not so that they have to help Him bear that burden, but He takes it and carries it away so that it is gone. They no longer are responsible before God for their sins. And now secondly, David speaks of sin that is covered. In the first place, the sin is lifted off by Jesus Christ and carried away. But now he speaks of sin that is covered. And when we speak of something being covered, we can speak of that in two ways. First, you can speak of something being covered in the sense that it is hidden. And so you think of a child hiding from his parents and he puts a blanket over top of himself so that he is hidden. But in that sense, the child is still there. He's just underneath a blanket. And you see, our sins cannot be covered in that way. They can't merely be hidden from God. God will find all of our sins if we try to hide them from Him. But there's another way in which we can speak of something being covered. We can speak of something being covered in connection with a debt that is covered. And we can think of someone who owes $5 and he wants to cover that debt. He can give to the one that he owes $5 a $5 bill and cover that debt so that it is gone. The creditor can no longer come to him and try to collect that debt. He can no longer bring him before the court and demand that he pay him or be punished because the debt has been covered. Our sins are a debt. God, in His righteousness, demands that sin be punished with His wrath. And unless that punishment has been poured out, we are debtors before God. So the only way that our sin can be covered is by God punishing our sin with His wrath. When David says that his sin is covered, he is not saying that he himself has paid the debt, but that it's covered in Jesus Christ. Not only has Christ lifted off the burden of David's sin and his guilt, but He's also covered his sin by bearing the punishment that David deserves. God's justice is satisfied for David's sin. God can no longer demand payment from David for his sin. He is free from the punishment that he deserves. He doesn't deserve it anymore. There's one more way that David describes the blessedness of forgiveness. David says in verse 2, Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Here David is teaching the truth of justification, where the Lord imputes not iniquity to the sinner, but imputes instead the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In the text, David emphasizes the negative. He emphasizes that the Lord does not impute iniquity. That is, He does not account, He does not reckon the sinner as having any sin. And sin, if one has sin reckoned to his account, then, according to the just judgment of God, he must be not only found guilty, but he must be punished, having been found guilty. But here David says that his sin has not been imputed to him. He's judged not guilty and therefore not worthy of punishment. But that's not all David teaches here in the text. Psalm 32 also teaches that in forgiveness, God imputes righteousness. That's the positive side of God's work of forgiveness. And that's what David emphasizes in Romans 4, verse 6. There, Paul says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. The work of God in salvation is great and it is complete. He takes away sin, which means that we're not worthy of punishment, but He also gives righteousness. And that's necessary too, to have righteousness imputed or reckoned to us, because it's only with that righteousness that we can enjoy peace and life with God. But now, what is the basis of that righteousness? Where can we have that righteousness? The basis, of course, is Jesus Christ. In His righteousness. The righteousness is not David's. The righteousness is not ours. It's Christ. His obedience to God. His obedience and even going to the cross and dying in love to God and for His people in perfect obedience. That righteousness is Christ's righteousness that is imputed to us. And not by works. That too is emphatically taught by Paul in Romans 4. I quoted 4 verse 6, but I left off the last part of that verse. There, I remind you, Paul says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. David here is denying that he has made himself righteous before God by anything that he has done. And that comes out also in Psalm 32. Notice that David, when he speaks of the blessedness of being forgiven, refers to himself and to everyone who is forgiven in a passive sense. Blessed is the man who is forgiven, not the man who earns forgiveness. Blessed is the man who is forgiven by God, not because of works, but because of God's grace alone. Paul teaches in Romans chapter 4 that it's not by works, but it's through faith that we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Faith is first of all that bond that connects the believer to Christ, so that it's through that connection that we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Through faith, God imputes His righteousness to us. But then faith is more than that. It becomes the knowledge the assurance of that righteousness being imputed. And so it is through the knowledge of faith that David now knows his sins, but also knows the forgiveness that he has through Jesus Christ. It's in that knowledge of faith, the knowledge that he is justified and has salvation by the free grace of God, that David can now say that he is blessed. When we look at the blessedness that David describes here in the text, we must note that we're not looking at it from the point of view of God. From God's point of view, David is blessed. From God's point of view, every child of God is blessed. God blesses His people in eternity when He chooses them to gracious salvation in the decree of election. From that point of view, David and God's people are always the object of His blessing. They are always the object of His love and His favor. God always wills to bring His people to Himself so that they can enjoy life and fellowship with Him. David's sin never changed God's attitude toward him. You must see that in the text. David is not saying that now he is going to be blessed by God because he is forgiven. No, David is always the object of God's blessing. But when David describes blessedness here in the text, he's speaking of the blessedness from his own point of view and from our point of view. The word here, literally, is happy. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. From David's point of view, there was a time when he was not happy, when he was not enjoying the blessings of God. David found no peace, no happiness, first because of his sin, and secondly because of his refusal to confess his sin. Because he refused to confess his sin, he did not know and experience God's forgiveness. David here shows that only forgiveness can bring the people of God happiness. That goes against everything that the world teaches about happiness. That goes against everything that worldly philosophers and psychologists teach about happiness. Happiness in the world has nothing to do with forgiveness before God. Happiness in the world supposedly is found in seeking the riches and the pleasures of this world. But we know from our own experience, those things don't bring happiness. It only brings vanity and emptiness. And we can see also from David, those things don't bring happiness. Who is David? Is he not the king? Does he not have palaces and riches in abundance? Is he not the ruler over the most powerful army in his day so that David has power? He has what the people of the world would seek. But without the knowledge of forgiveness, those things were vain for David. They brought no joy because he knew that he still had to stand before the righteous and holy God. And he had no peace. He had no comfort in knowing that he could stand before God with a pure conscience. But now, David, he has happiness through the knowledge of his sin, first of all, but then also of the knowledge of the free forgiveness of his sins by the grace of God. And the fact that David can do nothing to earn that forgiveness does not take away from his joy and his happiness. That only adds to it. Because when he sees that he has not earned it, he does not deserve it, he can see also that he can never lose it. That's what we must see tonight too. That the forgiveness that we have in God can never be lost. No matter how great of sins we commit. Look at David. Think of the sin he committed. He found forgiveness for that sin. So we have encouragement tonight too. Don't be discouraged by your sins. Don't think that God will ever turn you away because your sin is too great. Instead, confess your sin immediately. Go quickly to God. Lay your sins before Him and seek forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Believe in His grace and find true happiness and blessedness. Amen.